Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
There are some bumpers I could listen to over and over and over again. That one I have. It's like one of those sort of like amp me up, get me up, ready to go, to get up to talk about God's word, just simply because the pursuit of greatness is something that, if it doesn't get you sort of just going, I don't know what will. Just the idea that perhaps you could be a part of something greater, God could use you to do something great, is a pretty exciting thing to be thinking about and focusing on. And as we're studying the book of Nehemiah, that's exactly what Nehemiah is all about. It's this guy who knew God had called him to do something that would be great and something to be amazing to see done. And so he's excited about it, but we're going to be looking at the process and the pursuit of what he does along the way to see that happen. And it was Halloween weekend, and I don't know if like the holiday is over, so I can't use a Halloween clip, or because like Walmart tells me that the day after the Halloween is over, it's like Thanksgiving. Like, and all of a sudden, like today is Thanksgiving Day, if you know that. And then like maybe not even Christmas, I don't know. But like as soon as like the holiday's over, it's done, and like we move on. Like Christmas is over, and all of a sudden it's Valentine's Day the next day, right? So I don't know if we can still do that, but it worked out a great clip because that's what kids do when they ask for stuff, isn't it? They always say, "Here's what you said." It's like, like you said, you promised, and these same kids who can't remember like where they put their jacket when they got to church an hour ago, the same kids who don't even know whether or not they brushed their teeth in the last 10 minutes, like, did you brush your teeth? Maybe? How do you not know? How do you not know that you stuck fluoride in your mouth and scrubbed it? How do you not know whether you did that? But those same kid can look at you and say, "Dad, Halloween's on a weekend. 2013, it was on a Thursday night, and you promised me that Thursday night, you said I couldn't eat any candy, I couldn't eat a lot of candy because I had school the next day, and you promised me if Halloween was ever on a weekend, then I could eat all the candy I want. So it's Saturday, come on, Dad, make do." Now here's the thing, Dad, I know you're a preacher, you're a pastor, you're a man of God, I know that being a man of your word is important to you, so this is between you and God at this point, right? Your kids will do that stuff to you. Do you know that there's actually YouTube channels out there where kids are educating other kids how to get whatever you want from your parents? Do you realize that? And you think your kids are just watching Minecraft videos or something. No, they're watching other kids tell them and educate them on how to dupe you out of stuff and get what they want out of you. Do you believe that? It's crazy. Like kids are actually uniting together against us. It's like, it's crazy. But you know, listening to like a clip like that where this little girl's like, you know, you promised 130 years ago that you would. It just reminds me so much of Scripture. Like, as you're like, God, you promised 130 years ago that you would do this. Or God, you promised 2,000 years ago in Scripture you would. And then God's like, yeah, you're right, I will. And you're like, wait, what? What? And actually what the, this sounds so weird. What the vampire actually was saying is pretty good theology when it comes down to it. I don't, just, it's a Halloween metaphor. Roll with it. And you think, though, about how Jesus taught us to pray. When Jesus taught us to pray, what was the very beginning of what he said when he taught us to pray? Our what? Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. He taught us to pray. He says, our Father. When you're talking to God, it should be like talking to your dad. When you need something from God, when you want something from God, when you have something you need to talk about, a request to bring to him, it's like talking to your dad. And perhaps, maybe, instead of listening to me this morning, talk to you about what God's Word says about prayer, maybe you should just watch some YouTube videos about how to get what you want from your dad, because it's kind of right in line with the way Jesus says to pray. If you realize you're talking to God like you'd be talking to your dad trying to get Halloween candy out of him, maybe you would pray more like Jesus taught us to pray when he said, our Father. And that's kind of where we're beginning, and kind of the premise of this morning is coming to God the same way that a kid would come to God asking for something. And in Nehemiah's life, he knew that God had called him to greatness. He knew that God had called him to do great things. I think his motto would be very similar to William Carey's life motto, which is attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Because that was Nehemiah. He was trying to attempt a great thing for God, and he went to God expecting great things from God over and over and over again. And we looked last week about how you're on the pursuit of greatness when you know you're pursuing something that God is a part of and God wants to see done. And so Nehemiah begins to pray about it. And there's probably 1,000 questions you could have about prayer. I really only have time to hit on 3 of them, which is as much as my ADD mind can shove into a 30-minute message. It's probably too much. But it's 3 things we see that Nehemiah shows us about prayer as he prays through this great thing that God wants him to do, and that is When should I pray? Why should I pray? And how should I pray? And so to begin with, when should I pray? We see from Nehemiah is, when should you pray? Easy answer, before you do anything else. Before you do anything else, it should begin with prayer. Now, if you're like me, you sort of have an action towards bias you want to do. Like before you even know what the problem is, you want to be doing something to address the problem before you've even heard what the problem really is. It's kind of like, well, there's an issue here. The kids, you know, we're acting up. Jackson, get in here. I mean, instantly, like before I even know what the problem is, I want to like be solutioning the problem before I know what the problem. I want to like jump right to it. And we always have this. Maybe I don't know if you're like me. You have this sort of bias towards wanting to get that done. You're wanting to see something happen. And why sit around and wait? Let's just get right to this. Let's just get on this. Let's get after this. And what you see in Scripture, though, is that the first thing you need to do is to pray. You can't do anything until you pray. And you haven't done anything until you've prayed, because you can't do anything until you pray. And what you see with Nehemiah is every time something comes up in this book, he prays. There's 9 times where he just stops what he's doing and he prays. Now, we're going to look in detail at chapter 1 where he gives us kind of like a full detailed description of his prayer. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I just want to give you a quick summary of the book of Nehemiah and his prayer life. He first finds out there's a problem. The problem is that the wall is torn down and needs to be rebuilt. The very first thing he does, he's broken over it and he goes to God in prayer. And he begins to pray, but he says, God, there's a problem. We're going to look at this prayer in a minute. So he talks to God in prayer. And then after that, he's having this conversation with the king. He's asking the king to help him out with this problem. And the king asks him sort of this blunt, direct question, what do you want from me? And it says, when Nehemiah kind of hears this question, or like when, I think maybe the king looks at him like, you know, why are you so sad? He pauses for a minute and he prays to God. We don't really know what that looks like. I don't know if he Tebow's in that moment right in the king's presence. Some of y'all get that, some of y'all don't. Anyways, you know, does he go straight down on one knee and like, you know, we just made a touchdown celebration. All right, king, what did you ask? Or does he just kind of like, kind of get that little prayer underneath his breath? Either way, before he answers, the first thing he does is he prays. And then later on, he's got some people who are coming against him, who are mad at him, or frustrated with him, and they're sort of taunting him and ridiculing him. And instead of like wanting to ridicule back, the first thing he does is prays. He goes and he says, God, they're not mocking me, they're mocking you. Okay, this is what you want to be done. I'm doing what you've asked me to do, and they're making fun of it. So God, really, they're making fun of you in this process. So what you going to do about it? See the way that happens? Because when you acknowledge God's presence and his work at the beginning, and you know you're about God's presence, you can look to God and say, God, they don't have a problem with me. They got a problem with you. And so he says, God, they got a problem with you. What are you going to do about it? And then the threats continue. And so he says, all right, God, they don't want to back down. I don't feel like you want us to back down. Here's the deal. I got my Glock ready. Whenever you want me to shoot, I'll shoot. In their day and time, he's like, I got my sword on my hip, and if you need me to use it, I'm an instrument in your hands. I will gladly pull that sucker out for you. You just tell me what you want to do. I'm just yours, whatever you want. And then after that, the threats continue. Then later on, after sort of the threat's over, Nehemiah's kind of bitter about the whole thing. He's kind of mad about these guys and what they've done and how they tried to hurt him, stop him. They actually try to take him out. They try to, like, kill him. And you can imagine sort of the resentment, revenge that be boiling up in you when somebody's tried to destroy you. And so he prays to God before he does anything. He says, God, strengthen me emotionally, mentally. I need to be sort of even keel with this. And then he has another prayer in chapter 13 where he's reflecting back on it. And he says, God, you deal with them. They're your problem. This was against you. I want to take revenge, but God, I'm trusting you that whatever revenge you'll take out is far better and greater than anything I can do. So God, I'm trusting you to do what you need to do to take care of that problem. I'm not taking revenge, God. That's your thing. And then one of my favorite prayers that he prays in here is he prays this prayer, which is kind of bold. It's the kind of prayer that I think most of us are scared to pray. Like, because we don't know God's word, we're not going to pray this kind of prayer. And what he actually prays, he says, God, here's the deal. I've made sacrifices for you. I've done things for you. I've brought you glory. Now it's time for you to bless me for it. How many are comfortable praying that one? There's something about our upbringing probably that just kind of says, I don't know about that. I'm just a plebe. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. And for me to ask anything or expect anything from God, I shouldn't do that. I should just be saying, God, you do. You get your glory and just leave me out of this whole thing. But Nehemiah understands this. I taught about this earlier this year, which talked about how God wants you to do things in your life that are far beyond your capacity to do. He has a vision for your life. He has plans for your life. He wants to see you do so much more than what you're capable of doing, okay? And so he calls you to this, but you look and say, God, this is all I can do. Well, when you attempt to do great things for God, you're trusting God with this gap and what you can accomplish on your own, okay? And we talked in that message how when you trust God with this gap, he gets glory and you get blessing. And you see this pattern over and over and over again in Scripture. God says, listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Either you can be a part of it, or you can fight against it, or you can just sit on the sidelines. I don't care what you do, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But here's the thing. If you allow me to do this through you, even though it's far beyond what you could do on your own, I'll get glory in the process because everybody's going to know there ain't no way you could have done this. Say that. There ain't no way I could have done this. And everybody knows it. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows there ain't no way you could have done this on your own. And so in that moment, people say, how'd this happen? God. God. And God gets glory. And he says, when you trust me with this gap, I get the glory and you get the blessing. And you see God over and over and over again. He blesses the people who trust him with those gaps to bring him glory, and he blesses them. And so Nehemiah prays this prayer several times in chapter 5, verse 19, in chapter 13, verse 14, chapter 13, verse 22, chapter 13, verse 31. He prays over and over again. Listen, God, you asked me to do this. I made some sacrifices along the way. You got glory for it. Now I just ask you to bless me and bless my family for what we've done. And you see, he could pray these kind of things because he knew the promises of God. He knew what God's word said. And we're going to see as we look into deeper into Nehemiah's life is the boldness and the power of his prayer life came because he knew who God was and he knew what God had said. The boldness of your kids bringing requests to you is because they look at you and they say, you what? You said. You promised. And I'm holding you to what you said and you promised. And God's like, I want you to do that. The problem is we don't really know what he said or what he promised, so it's really hard to even know what to pray. You know, he's promised 7,000 things to you in Scriptures. There are 7,000 promises he's made to you in the Scriptures. And most of us can name probably 2, 3, maybe 4 of them at best, or sometimes we're kind of like, I don't even know a single one. And so we're going to be looking at some of those this morning along the way. So when should you pray? Before you do anything else. And then the second thing about that, when should you pray? All the time. All the time. All the time. It says at the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, he started praying in the Jewish month of Kislev. He was praying, and then he went and talked to the king in the month of Nisan. And so what you see, there's about a three-month gap between Kislev and Nisan where he's praying. He's doing nothing else but praying. He's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying. And then even when he goes to the king, after he's been praying for 3 months about going to the king, he's in the middle of talking to the king, and what does he do? He prays. And then after he's done with the king and he's going on to the next phase, he prays. And then he gets opposition, he prays. In the middle of the opposition, he prays. During the opposition, he prays. After the opposition, he prays. All right, good. The questions are real easy this morning. Just put out the first word that comes to your mind, all right? So he prays, all right? He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays without ceasing. He's just praying again and again and again. It's kind of like how over in the New Testament it says, pray without ceasing. It's this constant thing. He's continuing to pray and pray and pray all the time. And sometimes, you see, we're doing this gospel fight club thing, and I'm challenging these guys to do different spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about gospel fight club because, after all, we can't talk about... Exactly. See, the first answer is the easiest answer. So we don't talk about fight club, but I will tell you there's some spiritual disciplines along the way. And one of the things was to stop 5 times a day and pray for 5 minutes. And the guys were like, dude, that was the hardest one. Skipping a meal, fasting, no problem. I can skip a meal anytime. I can skip a meal free time. Want me to read some Bible verses? I'll read some Bible verses. But you want me to stop what I'm doing 5 times a day for 5 minutes? Sorry, you just asked too much right there. It is hard to pray without ceasing. It is hard to find time to pray. And it's the old adage, if you're too busy to pray, then you're just too... Yeah, see, the answers are all easy this morning. So you're just too busy to pray. If you're too busy to pray, then you're just too busy. You need to slow down and say, God, I'm not doing anything until I've prayed. And I can't do anything until I've prayed. And nothing that I'm doing is worth anything until I've prayed. And so when should we pray? Before you do anything else and all the time. It should never stop. You should always be praying throughout the whole process. All right? Why should I pray? It shows your dependence on God. It brings it back around and says, okay, God, this is about you. The reason why we don't pray more, though, is because we don't think we need to. You see, when we have an issue, when something comes up, our first thought isn't, okay, God, what do you want to see done in here? How do you want to do this? What's your plan? What have you promised about this? Who are you and what have you said and done? Our first thought is always, all right, what can I do? You know, big daddy to the rescue. That's it, right? And we all kind of have this like a sort of superhero complex where when we see a problem, we're ready to leap tall buildings in a single bound, right? And we always have a bat gadget for everything. And then sometimes we're stumped. We don't know what it is. And we get really frustrated over it. We kind of think to ourselves, well, if I can't do it, then it can't get done, right? See, we don't pray because we don't think we need to. And one of the worst things God can do to you is make you gifted, make you educated, make you skilled, make you talented. Because the more gifted, educated, skilled, resourced you are, the more likely you're going to think, everything that God wants me to do in life, I'm already gifted, skilled, resourced, and talented to do, right? We have a saying right here, over and over again, if it were easy, we wouldn't need God. God is going to push you to do things far beyond your capacity, far beyond your resources. And if you limit your life to simply what you're gifted and talented and the resource to do, you will never be a part of what God wants to see happen in your life. You can do great things, but only when you go to God for it. And when Jesus taught about this, he's just about to leave the earth, and he talks about the great things he wanted to see the disciples do and all these great things that they would go on to do. And he says, you know, apart from me, you guys can do a lot of good stuff, but hey, you really need me in the process. Or does he say, apart from me, well, you can do some stuff. Or apart from me, you can do some okay stuff. Apart from me, you can do a lot of good. You're pretty skilled. You're pretty talented. I've poured a lot into you. Apart from me, you guys can do some stuff. Now, what's he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Easy answers all morning. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There is nothing you can do apart from me. All right, so first thing, reason why I need to pray is because we need to realize we need to depend on God. Second thing is because it lightens your load. When you're attempting something great, your stress will increase. When you try to attempt something great, your stress increases. And you need to lighten that load and realize you're not in this alone. It's not all up to you. It doesn't all rest on your shoulders. The success and failure doesn't all depend on you. And yet, in the moment, it can feel like that. And you need to realize there's more to this. Lord, God wants you to hear you say, God wants to hear you say, God, I can't handle this. Me, this is greater than what I can do. This is beyond me. God, there is a gap here between my talent, my resources, my ability, and here's what I want to see you do. And I don't want to bring down the greatness of what you want to see done simply because I can't do it myself. God, I need you in this time. I want you in this time. I need you to come through for me in this. I love the way that I kind of love David's prayer life, because it's sort of like this ADD bipolar guy, right? Like, one minute he's like, God, where are you? And the next minute he's like, God, you're my source, you're my strength, you're my refuge, you're my shield, you're the cave that I get to hide into, you're a strong tower, God, you're amazing. And then he's like, God, where are you? Where are you? I thought you said you weren't going to leave me. Where are you at, man? Where are you at? Psalm 13 starts off, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How many of y'all can pray that prayer, right? But then he comes right back and he's like, God, you're my fortress, you're my shield, you're a strong tower, in you I find refuge. You're my shelter. You're my stream of water in the midst of a dry and barren land. He's constantly going back and forth. And what it is David was a guy who constantly was taking stuff to God in prayer. God, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Where are you, God? I can't handle this. I need you. I need you. I need you. Then God would come through from him and he'd be like, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. You're amazing. He would continually say, God, I can't do this without you. And you take your stress, you give it to God and say, God, if this is all on me, I ain't going to get anywhere. So God, I need help in this process. Next of all, it releases God's power. Why do we need to pray? Because it releases God's power. Prayer can do whatever God can do. Let me say that again. Prayer can do whatever God... What good does prayer do? Well, prayer can do whatever God can do. Okay? And whatever God's going to do, he's going to do through prayer. Prayer can do whatever God's going to do, and whatever God's going to do, he's going to do through prayer. It's going to come as a result of prayer. When we first started Essential, we had no money. And some people looked at me and said, well, what do? We have no money. I said, this is great. We have no money. I said, why is this so great? We have no money. I said, because we don't have any money means we don't have a budget. So we really... Our capacity is limitless, right? Right? We're not limited by a budget, because nobody's telling us this is all we have to work with. All we have to work with is God, and God doesn't have a limit. God is limitless, and so we're relying on God to do this. And people are like, but how long can we do this for? It's like, well, if you want to know financially speaking, we can do this about 2 months. Well, then what? Well, then it's up to God. I mean, I started sounding like this liberal hippie. It was like, you know, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. You know, I mean, we're just going to trust God in this process. And people are coming to me saying, well, do you really, I mean, aren't you nervous about this? No, I mean, really, I'm not. I just, you know, if God wants to see this happen, if he wants to see this church succeed, he'll see this church succeed. And so we were living by faith, not by sight, throughout that entire process. And one of the worst things that can happen to a church is to build up a war chest of finances. One of the worst things that happened to a church is build up a huge bank account. And one thing our trustees have committed to at the very start, because of this very principle, is we would never have more than 3 months' needs on hand. We're not going to be stockpiling and stockpiling and stockpiling, because everybody wants to have this rainy day fund. And pretty much what happens when you get this rainy day fund that gets too big, pretty much you're not relying on God and you're saying, well, I don't really care what happens because I've got this as my security. And God says, no, I'm going to be your security. You have enough finances that you're not stupid. I don't know, should I say the word stupid on Sunday morning? I don't like my kids saying that word. I don't say the word. You need to have enough finances that you're not Foolish. Thank you. Yes. First word to come to mind is the right word this morning. You need to have enough finances on hand that you're not foolish about your money. Dave Ramsey would say you need to have 3 months' income on hand. So as a church, we say we're going to have 3 months' income on hand. Beyond that, we're trusting God for the future. In other words, we know at all times we can get this church going for another 3 months. Anything beyond 3 months, it's as far as our headlights see. That's as far as our headlights will take us. After that, we're trusting God. You're a lamp unto my feet. You're a light unto my path. You're not a spotlight telling me and assuring me everywhere I'm going is taken care of because of what I already have. I just trust that you're there in the tomorrows. You're there in the next day. So God, we're trusting you for that tomorrows. It releases God's power when you begin to pray to God. Now, part of this that also happens, the next thing is why pray? Because it builds your relationship with him. Now, every week I find some way to work in what the meaning of life is. Don't ask me how I do this every week, but every week I always do. And I think the reason why is because until you know the meaning or purpose behind something, nothing else makes sense. And when you don't know the meaning behind something, you always get confused in the process. And when you don't know what the meaning of life is, you're never going to be able to understand what the purpose of prayer is or why you should pray. Because so often we think that the meaning in life or the purpose in life is doing something. There's something I've got to do, something I've got to accomplish. This life is about what you do. It's about getting married. It's about having a family. It's about getting a job. It's about getting a bigger house. It's about doing all these things. These doings. Or it's about learning my trade enough so no matter what comes in my shop, I can fix it. I want to get to that point in my career. That's what I want to do. Or creating enough wealth and mass of money that I can say, I've got security. I don't have to worry about anything else. Or it's about getting some sort of education or about doing some sort of project or doing some great thing for some company. You think that's what God wants us to do, is to do something greater. Sometimes, in my case, it's about like doing something for his kingdom, like building a church. And I'm thinking, what could be more about what God wants to see happen in this life than building a church? God, this is your kingdom. You said you want to do this, so help me do it. And know what I get frustrated with this mindset? I get mad because God isn't doing more to help me do what I'm supposed to be doing in life. And God says, this life is not about your doing. This life is about nothing more. I tell us every week, this life is about nothing more than giving you the opportunity to choose to have a loving relationship with him that you'll enjoy for all eternity. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can do. It is about the relationship that you're building with God in the process. This life is... See, I missed the meaning of life, and so it frustrated me. And I missed the meaning of the Home Depot workshop builder program that they have every Saturday for little kids. Anybody ever do this with their kids? On Saturdays, you go up there with your kids, whatever age, can be age 2 up to age 12. I don't know what the age limit is for this thing. And they give you this little kit, and you put together this little kit, and the idea is you kind of have this time to spend with the kids. But see, I thought the purpose of this was to build something, okay? The purpose is to build. You've given me a kit. What are we doing? We're building. We're going to build. It's a do-it workshop, right? It's a do-it workshop. We're building. And so we would get this thing out, and let's just say we're making a boat, all right? We're going to put this boat together, and we look at the thing, and, you know, my kids have a hard time with this, so they say, hey, you know, what are we doing here? And they start pulling stuff out. They'll still want to start just banging nails into wood without looking at the instructions. It's the one time I actually look at the instructions as a guy. Sometimes I just figure it out on my own, though. But I'm just sitting there and say, hey, you know, you're doing it wrong. And what do? I yank the hammer out of his hand. No, you do it like this. Oh, like this? No, like this. I nail the next piece in. What goes on next? This does. Here, I'll show you right here. Bang, 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 bang. Here, you want to give it a tap? No, you didn't tap it right here. Tap it like this. And I'm sitting there trying to make this boat to NASA specifications, right? Like the engineers at NASA would be like, wow, look at this boat. Man, I tell you what, that's got the tensile strength that we were looking for right there. No, the purpose isn't about building a boat. The purpose is to build a relationship with my son, right? You know what the shelf life is of a Home Depot Build-It project? I don't know the exact day, but it doesn't last till next month. We can never find last month's project the next month. You know, we build the boat this month, and the next month we're building a flower pot for mom. Somebody's like, where's that boat we made last month? And we're like, I don't know. Well, see, there's the thing. I didn't mention this last service because my kids were in the service. Mom and I have a special filing place for these building projects. They go to long-term storage, and somebody comes by the house every Monday night or every Monday morning to pick them up. And you know what the crazy thing is? It's taken me 2 years to figure out it's not about the boat. It's about the memory and the relationship with the kids. That kid's not supposed to look back and go, man, Dad, you remember that boat we built last year? Man, that was some good boat, wasn't it? No. What if he has the memory of, yeah, every time I try to do something, my dad steals a hammer out of my hand? For what? I don't know. See, what memory am I making with my son? It's about the relationship. I want him to know that this is important and his life is important to me, and I just want to spend this time with him, and I want to see him grow, and I want him to have these amazing moments where, like, I love Home Depot, and I have this thing, I want my kids to love Home Depot, right? Because families that play together stay together. So if you have a good time where I have a good time, we'll have a good time, right? And so it's not about the boat, it's about having a good time at the place I love to be, right? Your life is about you and God. The boat is just a means to an end. The boat is just an opportunity for you to bring God into your life and to build a relationship with Him along the way. That's the point of every project, everything that He's put in front of you. Your marriage, the purpose of that marriage is to bring you closer to God. It's about to build a relationship with Him. Your job is about building a relationship between you and God. The struggles that you come up, we say over and over again in this church, if it were easy, we wouldn't need God. So God makes things difficult, so we rely on Him throughout that. So why do we pray? Because it builds our relationship with God, which is the whole meaning and purpose of life to begin with. That's why God wants you to pray. That's why we need to pray. So, okay, how do we pray then? Well, if you want a quick shortcut, go back and just listen to the way your kids ask you for stuff, and you'll get a great insight into how we should ask God for stuff. It all begins by saying, now, when kids do this, we call this sort of buttering up, right? But sometimes it's legit. And when we're doing it to God, it's legit. When people start off their prayers with Scripture, they start off, what did Jesus say? Our Father out in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? I love having a semi-biblically literate church. They're like, that sounds right, but it don't. I don't know what's wrong with that statement, but... no, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is holy. It is separate. It is other than. Your name is like no other name. And you can go through and you can study the names of God that Jesus is implying there, that God, you are a provider. You are a healer. This is who you are, God. It is in your name to be all these things. And when Nehemiah starts off his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, O Lord of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant with those He loves and obey Him and His command. He starts off and says, God, you're great. Now think for a minute. Nehemiah knows that he's called to a project that is... First word that comes to your mind is? What? Monumental. We're using a term for our series, though, that's like monumental. Great, yes. Great, yes. Great. All right, so he knows that God has called him to do something monumentously great. All right, so he begins off and he says, God, guess what? I got this great thing that you want me to do, and you happen to be great. Okay, you are great, and I've got a great thing that needs to be done, and God, it's no coincidence, you're a great God, and you do great things. You do things that are so great, it leaves us in awe and wonder. It leaves us saying, God, that was awesome. I mean, that was awesome. It's kind of where you go, dang. I don't even know what to say. Those are the kind of things that God can do. And if you read through Scripture, you see just how great and awesome God is. I get this picture of saying, God, you've done great and awesome things. I've seen you take walls down and 7 days of singing. Now I want to see you bring walls up with 52 days of working. God, you can do great and amazing things. 140 years we couldn't do this. We're going to knock this thing out in just under 2 months. God, that'll be a great thing. And I'm coming to the right person for this because you're a great God. You're an awesome God. You're a God who keeps His promises. You're faithful. You say if you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. I love in Romans it says, all your promises, God, are yes and amen. All your promises. I remember there was a song a while back that used that lyric and somebody was like, I don't know if that's theologically accurate. I'm like, I don't know if it's theologically accurate, but it's biblical. Let's think about that for a minute. God, all your promises are yes. God said that? Yes. Well, then just go ahead and say amen. So be it, because He's going to do it. That's what He's saying. God, did you say it? Yes. If you said it, then I might as well just go ahead and say amen, because I know you're going to do it. So He's saying, listen, God, you've promised. You're a God who loves people. You keep your covenant of love with those who love you and obey you. So God, that's who you are. So he goes from God, here's who you are, to God, here's who I am. And he begins to confess his sin. So God, here's who I am. This is my situation. This is where I'm at in life. And so he says, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, let your ear be attentive, let your eyes be open to the prayer of your servant. That's what I am. I want to be your servant. And I'm praying to you day and night for your servants and the people of Israel. And here's where he goes. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. And we have acted wickedly towards you. And we have not obeyed the commands and the decrees and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. Now, a couple things about this. The walls were torn down 140 years ago as a result of the sins of the people, right? How old do you think Nehemiah is? I think he's over or under 140. Okay, all this stuff happened... not on his watch. He wasn't even a baby. He wasn't even a twinkling in his grandpa's eye at that point. He would not exist, and yet he comes to God and he says, God, this is all our fault. This is all our fault. I'm a part of this. And you could easily come back and say, Nehemiah, this ain't a part of your fault at all. You weren't even a part of this at all. And he's saying, listen, the sins that they commit are no different than the sins that I'm committing. And you could come back and go, yeah, but the stuff that they did was so egregious that God had to judge a whole nation for. You ever done anything like that? It's like, listen, if I've contributed at all, it's a we in that confession. You know, and so often we want to say, you know, the reason why we're in the situation we're in is because of you. Well, it wasn't all you. It was like 98% you, maybe 99% you, 1% me, but it really wasn't all me. It was really mostly all you. And so let's just talk about you for a moment. And it's kind of like saying, you know, my contribution of wickedness here doesn't really matter because it really wasn't that bad. And it's kind of like saying, here's a glass of lemonade. And I, when I was pouring this lemonade, I had this urine sample. I think just a drop got in it or something like that. But hey, man, just enjoy. It's good, man. I chilled it for you. No, not that thirsty. No, thank you. No, don't want it. I struggle to come up with illustrations. If you can help me out with these illustrations, I'd appreciate it. If you don't like them, just send in another thing. This would be better to have said this, and I'll take it for next time. You don't want it. Why? Because even that 1% ain't pure. And I'm not eating, drinking anything that doesn't have purity to it. And yet we want to come before God and say, God, well, I'm 99% pure, so let's not really talk about that one thing that really doesn't have anything to do with me right now. Let's just go before with this. And he's coming before God and saying, God, I don't have any right to come in and expect anything from you based on the way I've lived. I don't have any right to demand you do anything based on what I've done. God, I come before you as just a sinner begging for grace. That's my position before you. And so often we come and we say, God, you have to do this because of how holy I've been. You're like, wait a minute, didn't you say earlier we do something great for God, he gets the glory, we get the blessing? Yes, that's a different sort of category than coming before God and saying, God, I've been so holy, you have to do this. That's a totally different prayer. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to say, God, I did great things for you, I made sacrifices for you, now bless me for what I've done. It's a totally different thing to say, God, you have to do this for me because of how holy I am. No, he just starts off and he says, God, I understand. I don't deserve to demand anything of you with the way I've lived. I'm just as wicked as everybody else. I throw my lot with them. Here's my sin. It's always before me. And then he goes after that. He begins to claim the promises of God over his life. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled and the people are on the farthest horizon, I will still gather them up from there and bring them to the place that they've chosen in my name. Now, he's praying through some stuff that he read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. How many of y'all been reading through Leviticus and Deuteronomy lately? Yeah, see, we can't pray the promises of God because we don't know the promises of God. There's 7,000 promises in Scripture that God has promised what he will do. Nehemiah's like, I found a couple things here, God, I need to remind you of, all right? You promised if we do wrong stuff, you're going to judge us. And you know something? You did. You made good on your promise. Give you a check on that one, God. Yes. But you also promised that no matter how far we are scattered, no matter how impossible the task may seem, you promised if we come back to you, you'll bring us back to that city. You promise, no matter how big the task, no matter how, he's not like as if he's God's like, well, I scattered you, and man, I just kind of made a mess of this thing. I can't really undo all this. No. You promised you would do it even if it took a miracle, even if it was a great thing, even if it looked impossible. You promised you would do it. And so you begin to pray through the promises of God. And the reason why we struggle in our prayer life is because we don't know what to pray about. We don't know the promises of God. We don't know enough of what the Bible says that we can come to God and say, God, you promised you would do this. And so instead, we just kind of say, God, I just pray that you would just do something good and give us a blessing and help me out and give me a good night's sleep and stuff. And Nehemiah is like, no. God, here's what you said you did. I want to see you do it. Just in the same way the kid comes and says, you promised Halloween 2013, Thursday night, if we ever had a Halloween that was on a weekend, all you can eat candy. Well, guess what? It's Saturday. I'm ready to go down. And it was like, knock yourself out until you get a stomach ache and realize why I tell you not to. Fine by me. And they did. So, I love it when there's natural consequences as a parent, don't you? It just makes my job so easy. But you pray through the promises of Scripture where you're praying and saying, God, you promised you would do this. You know, you're struggling in marriage. You say, God, you promised what you've joined together, let no one pull apart. So right now, God, I ask that you make good on that you promised. You promised to see this to the end. You said that if you began the good work, you'll be faithful to complete it. So God, you promise that. I'm asking you to complete this work right now. God, you promise that if I submit myself to you, then you would make the devil flee right now. And right now, I feel like I'm under persecution, under attack. And you promise, God, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm running from him. Now you get him out of my life, God, because you promise you would do it. I'm holding you to that. I want to see you do it. You promise that if I lift you up, you'll draw all people to you. And God, I want to see my brother-in-law get saved. And I want to lift you up in his presence day in and day out. I want to make sure you're lifted up in my life. And you promise, God, if I do that, you're going to bring him to you. You promise, God, that a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, God. And I want to do the right things and be in the right place before you so you will hear my prayers. You will answer my prayers. God, you said if I call on you in the day of my trouble, that you will answer me. And I will know that you are God and I'll bring glory to your name. And so, God, right now, I got trouble. I got big trouble. And I'm calling on you right now to do what it is you said you would do to answer me. When you know the promises of God, you can come into his presence boldly and say, God, you promised. You promised, and I want to see it done. And you know what God loves when you call him out on his promises? He loves when you call him out on his promises. And the reason why is because when you call him out on his promises, you know he's the one who did it. You know he's the one who did it. You see, when you don't pray on the front end, you don't know to praise on the back end. When you don't pray on the front end, you don't know to praise on the back end. When you don't ask God for something, you don't know it's God that gave it to you, do you? So when you pray to God and say, God, here's what I need specifically. You promise you'd do this, and I want to see you do this. God's like, all right, I'll do that. And when I do that, you're going to know it was me that did that, and that builds my relationship with you. And so we need to pray the promises of God to him. And then lastly, as we close out, he says, God, I'm yours. I'm willing to be a part of your answer if you can use me. And as soon as he finishes that prayer, he says, wait a minute, I'm a cupbearer of the king. Now think about this. He prays for 3 months. I don't know. He just gives a summary of his prayer that he prays over that 3 months. I don't know whether this was how he began the prayer or how he ended. My theory on this is that he probably started off saying, God, the wall's a mess. This is going to be a great task. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you promised you would do it. I'm praying that promise. So God, do something. Day two, God, the wall's a mess. I'm brokenhearted over this. I want to see you do something great. What can you do about this? What can you do? And he continued to pray. And at some point along the prayer process, he offers himself up and he says, God, whatever you need me to do to be a part of this solution, I'll be here for you. I want to see you do it. And you promised you're going to do it. And if you need me at any point along the way, I'm here. I mean, what can I do? I'm a couple hundred miles away in the capital city of Persia as just a cupbearer to the most powerful man on earth. If you could use my relationships in any way, God, to see this happen, I'm yours. And when he says amen, he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. And it clicks. Because his heart was willing to say, God, everything I have is yours. Whatever you need from me, it's yours. So he said, God, you're great. You can do awesome things. This is a great and awesome task, and you're just the person for it. And God, I don't deserve anything from you because of the sin in my life. But you've promised, though, that if I come to you and I confess my sins, and you've promised that you were going to do this. So God, I'm holding you to that. I want to see you do it. If there's anything you need from me, I'm yours in the process. That's how Nehemiah prayed. And that's why we saw Nehemiah do great things in God's presence. Will you join with me as we close? Father, we can't pray enough. And Father, forgive us for not praying, for doing. Father, bring forward to our attention the things that we need to come to you in prayer. Guide us to the passages in your word that we need to know and to read and to study, that we might know what you promised, that we might see you do great and awesome things in our life, that we might attempt great and awesome things for your glory, for your presence, for your power, and see your blessing come through in the process. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.